have been in a series. We just started it last week in the book of Matthew. We're doing a little mini-series in the book of Matthew, and like I talked about last week, we've actually picked at the book of Matthew over several years now. If you go on our website, you can find all these different little mini-series we've done in the book of Matthew. And there's this theme of Jesus presented as the king all throughout the book of Matthew. And so in chapters 3 and 4, we're really looking at the beginning of the king's ministry, the beginning of Jesus' ministry. What were things like before Jesus really came on the scene, and what were the things that kind of led to Jesus being the guy that people followed and some people loved and were disciples of, and some plotted to kill him, and what led to Jesus being on the scene in that way? And so that's what this series is about, as we just think about all that took place, even just in the days, weeks, months prior to Jesus really beginning his public ministry. So I want you to think about a time in your life maybe that you spent a great deal of time or effort to prepare for some event, or we have kids going back to school. You think about all the work you put into like a research paper or a dreaded group project, and all the work that you and your classmates are supposed to put together. And I think about, for me, an event that comes to mind that took a lot of preparation. My first Easter time here in 2018, we had an all-nighter event for high school students, and we, on Thursday night before Good Friday, we took 100 high school students, and we kept them up all night long because we thought that was a good idea. And we entertained them all night long. And so me and a team of youth leaders sacrificed our minds and our bodies and our souls a little bit, I think, and we put on a fun night for high school students and got to share the gospel with them. But it was a lot. It was a lot. If you talked to Anna during that time, like the week before the event, if she asked me a question, I didn't hear her questions. I didn't hear like anything. My mind was just always thinking about like all these little things that needed to come together. Just a couple weeks ago at the church, we had a wedding, and just think about all the preparation that goes into a wedding, the premarital counseling that's involved that goes on for a while before the wedding. You have all the preparation for the wedding ceremony and all the little details that need to, be timed just right, and it's good to work those things out, and the reception and all those things, and just all these events. There's lots of preparation that goes into it, but then when the event happens, when you finally get to turn in your assignment, then it's done, and you're no longer in preparation mode. Now the dynamic has shifted, and things are different. For school project, you don't, after you turn in the assignment, continue doing research. Now you can rest in the research that you've done. After the all-nighter was done, I didn't think about more activities for students. I just went home and slept for like 10 hours straight. I didn't think about prepping for that event anymore. After a wedding ceremony and the couple's on their honeymoon, you don't call the bride and ask her what her wedding colors are because you're still trying to do something for the wedding. It's done. It's finished, and the dynamic has changed. And so as you think about the book of Matthew, we're seeing all the preparation, really the culmination of a lot of preparation that has led up to the coming of Jesus. And then the dynamic is going to shift when Jesus enters the scene. And so we're going to see Jesus make an entrance as he interacts with John the Baptist. There's been buildup all throughout the Old Testament looking forward to this Messiah that would come, this Savior that was prophesied about all throughout the Old Testament, and there was a lot of buildup for that. We talked about John the Baptist and last week, and even just his own birth itself was buildup to the coming of the Messiah. And so there's all this buildup, and yet in these final days, the Messiah is going to come and make himself known. And all that preparation that John the Baptist put in to prepare people for the coming Messiah was going to finally meet its purpose, because the Messiah was going to come. And so today we're going to be looking at the baptism of the king, and we're going to be looking at this passage that describes Jesus' baptism. So I'd love for you to turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 13 through 17 in a moment. It's on page 808. If you don't have your own copy of God's Word, we'd love for you to grab the Bible from the pew rack right in front of you. I would love for you to see this for yourself. So it's on page 808 if you grab one of those Bibles. So last week we looked at verses 1 through 12 of Matthew chapter 3, and we saw this description of what John the Baptist was doing, and even this interaction he had with a group of highly religious people, the Pharisees and Sadducees, that came to check out what he was doing. And we're not told exactly how much time passes between verse 12 and verse 13, but based on how some of the other gospel accounts in Mark and Luke describe these same events, it seems like there's some amount of time that lapses between this interaction that John the Baptist had with the Pharisees and Sadducees and then Jesus entering this scene. And so even though there's been this amount of time right before Jesus came, John the Baptist was actually describing to the Pharisees and Sadducees what this Messiah was going to be like when he came. And he described the power and the might that he came in. And John the Baptist wouldn't even be suitable to hold his sandals and carry the dirty things that he would wear on his feet, that he wouldn't even be worthy of that. And so all that comes right before what we see in verse 13. So for you to follow along as I read Matthew 3, 13 to 17. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you. Do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." As I thought about this passage, and even in terms of what we looked at last week and what we'll see in Matthew chapter 4 in the coming weeks, I was trying to think about, you know, what is the reason that Jesus was baptized? It's really the big question, I think, for us is when we read this passage. Why would Jesus get baptized as a 30-something-year-old adult? What all transpired in this interaction we see here? And so I'm going to just draw out three reasons why Jesus was baptized, and it's not necessarily an exhaustive list, but I think you'll see it just comes from the text. But there are some major implications for why Jesus was baptized in John's day for John, as John the Baptist had been preparing these Jewish people for the coming Messiah. And so there's implications for them at that time, and certainly there's going to be major implications for us as we think about why Jesus himself was baptized. And so the first reason is that Jesus wanted to confirm John's message of repentance. Jesus wanted to confirm that this message that John the Baptist had been preaching was true. And so what was John's message of repentance? Well, his audience, John's audience, as he's baptizing people, would have primarily been Jews. And John was trying to help them understand that repentance was necessary to be God's people. People needed to turn away from their sin and turn towards God. John was trying to help merely traditional Jews see their need to become true spiritual Jews. He was trying to help people who were counting on their tradition, their ancestry only to rescue them. He was trying to help those people see that they needed to repent and become true sons, spiritual sons of Abraham, to truly repent of their sins, turn from their sin, turn to God. And so just to recap really quickly, what did John the Baptist say in the beginning of chapter 3 that summarizes this message of repentance? In verse 1, his very short sermon, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That's what John the Baptist was preaching. In verse 6, while people are being baptized by him, it says that they were confessing sins. And so they were seeing their need to have their sins forgiven. They were asking God to forgive them of their sins. That's what John was trying to get them to see their need for. Verse 8, He's talking to these religious people, the Pharisees and Sadducees, and he tells them to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And then in verse 11, he's drawing a contrast between himself and this coming Messiah, and he says, I baptize you with water for repentance. And so this was John's message, that if you are a traditional Jew, you're an ancestor of Abraham, you still needed to have your sins dealt with. And just because you were a Jew, a descendant of Abraham, did not mean that you were good with God. You needed to turn from your sin, confess your sin, turn to God, look forward to the coming Messiah if you wanted to truly be God's people. When Jesus was baptized, he was showing that he agreed with John's message that all people need to repent of their sins. In fact, a little spoiler for chapter 4, as Pastor Tim will get there in a few weeks, Jesus adopts the very same message that John the Baptist was preaching. It says that Jesus also began to preach and say, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. And so Jesus was confirming this message that all people needed to repent, and by his baptism, he confirmed that message. So, for you and I today, baptism is about publicly declaring and identifying with that very same message, that all people need to repent. And so when somebody is baptized, it's an opportunity for them to describe what they already believe. These people that were being baptized by John the Baptist in the river, they agreed with his message. They agreed that they needed to confess their sins, and they were confessing their sins, and then as a symbol of their belief, they were baptized. That's why we often refer to baptism, sometimes we'll describe it this way, as believer's baptism, to give greater clarity to this being a baptism intended for people who have already believed something significant about Jesus. They've placed their saving faith and trust in the person and work of Jesus. So for you and I to get baptized today, living on the other side of Jesus' earthly existence, we need to repent and turn to Jesus because we know what he accomplished. Right now we're thinking about his ministry as it began, but we know where his ministry leads. And for you and I today, when we see somebody get baptized, it's an opportunity for them to describe what has already taken place. They've already put their faith in Jesus and they want to identify with him. Just like the people that John the Baptist was dunking in the river, they were identifying with John's message. We today have an opportunity to say that we belong to Jesus. And so when somebody is baptized, it's an opportunity for them to say that they belong to Jesus, that they have repented of their sins and turned to God. And that's something to celebrate. It's just an interesting thought concerning Jesus and what he did. In his baptism, Jesus the Savior identified with sinners and confirmed John's message. In believer's baptism, the sinner, we get to identify with our Savior and celebrate the new spiritual life that we have already been given in Jesus. So last week I described baptism in a way you could think of as a wedding ring. And if I take my wedding ring off, that doesn't change my marital status. My ring is just a symbol of what already took place. And as I was thinking about it this week, maybe another analogy could be like a retirement party. When somebody retires, they aren't obligated to throw a retirement party to be considered retired. Usually you retire and then people celebrate, and hopefully they're not celebrating you moving on, right? But they're celebrating the time and work and what has already happened, and then the party is to celebrate your status that has already been achieved. That is baptism. Baptism is a celebration of what God has already done. That's what John the Baptist wanted, for people to celebrate their forgiveness, to celebrate becoming a true spiritual son and daughter of God. So Jesus was there to confirm that John was right on the money when he called for merely religious people to become true spiritual people of God, to confess their sins and look forward to the coming Messiah and this kingdom of heaven that he was talking about. And so the plea that John was making to his Jewish countrymen, I think if he were here, he'd be making that very same plea for you and I. To, if you've never repented, if you never turned from your sin and turned to God, then today he would say, and I want to say through God's word to you, that today is the day you need to repent, to turn from your sin, and you can't count on anything else to save you. John had pretty boldly taken on these highly religious people, and I described last week that John told them God would prefer a pile of rocks than arrogant religious people. God would rather take a pile of rocks into his kingdom than have arrogant religious people come into his kingdom. And God isn't interested in all the stuff that we do to try to earn his favor, to think that we've arrived on our own. God wants us to humbly come to him and say, we fall short. We fall short. And so Jesus was baptized as a confirmation that John was right. Both then and now, people need to turn from their sin and turn to God. And then Jesus gives this next reason for his baptism very directly, and it's to fulfill all righteousness. That's very interesting. John didn't feel very comfortable in this position. As you read this kind of brief interaction between John and Jesus, John is very hesitant to baptize Jesus. He pumps the brakes. Just a few verses ago, he told the Pharisees and Sadducees, this Messiah is coming, and I'm not worthy to carry his dirty sandals. This Messiah is coming, and he's different. He's going to come in power. He's mightier than I am, and he's going to come to bring judgment. And then, boom, Jesus appears and wants John to baptize him, and John is totally surprised. And I think it's good for us to take notice that John, I believe, was surprised at the humility of Jesus. He had this picture of this Messiah and the power that he was going to come in, and certainly Jesus has come and will come in power and reign just like John described. But yet John was totally thrown off because when this Messiah appeared, he asked lowly John, hey, would you baptize me? I want to affirm the message you've been preaching. John was totally shook by that thought. It didn't make sense to him that this prophesied Messiah would want to align himself with John at all. So then Jesus, knowing what needed to happen, very, very briefly tells John, well, no, this isn't about you. This is about what he says in describing fulfilling all righteousness. This needs to happen in order to fulfill all righteousness. That's a pretty big statement. What could that mean? That his baptism could have such a massive impact to fulfill all righteousness, make all things right. How could Jesus' baptism accomplish something like that? And I don't know if Jesus is speaking directly about the act of being baptized, but what it symbolizes and what Jesus knew about himself. Jesus knew, just like we talked about, that all people need to repent because God's kingdom is coming and judgment is coming with it. And that judgment was part of John's message. And John had said that the one coming would come in power and he would separate people between those who genuinely belong to God and those who don't. And so knowing this, and knowing this act of baptism would lead to his public ministry, meant that this baptism was the precursor for Jesus making righteousness possible for you and I. Jesus' baptism was the beginning of his ministry and was the beginning of Jesus putting in motion this plan that God had designed all the way back in the garden to send a rescuer, to make forgiveness possible, to make righteousness possible. And so I just want to show you two passages that describe this righteousness that Jesus supplied for us. Look at Isaiah 53, verse 11. I've got on the screen here. Isaiah prophesied about this coming Messiah and said, by his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. To be accounted as righteous means that when we stand before God and the ledger of our lives is laid out before God, he would treat us as if we had no debt of sin because it had all been forgiven, and he would treat us as if we had a balance of righteousness on our account. And the last line in Isaiah 53:11 explains how any of that is even possible. It's because Jesus took my sin, he took your sin on himself on the cross, and he paid the ultimate price. 2 Corinthians 5, Paul said it this way, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." And this is a passage that I go to often with students, and the he's and him's can get a little confusing, so forgive me, but I'll supply these here for you. Let me read it again. Maybe this will make a little bit more sense. "For our sake God made Jesus to be sin, even though he knew no sin, so that in Jesus we might become the righteousness of God." Jesus fulfilled all righteousness. That was all possible because of who he is and what he has done. The person and work of Jesus culminated in righteousness being fulfilled so that you and I could be right with God. And so one of the reasons that Jesus was baptized by John was to fulfill all righteousness. At this baptism, a part of Jesus' public ministry began. We're not sure exactly how many people saw this baptism take place. Certainly John was there. It would make sense that there were other people around as Jesus approached. And so this was the beginning of Jesus' public ministry and the beginning of Jesus making righteousness possible. And then the last reason that Jesus was baptized, and you could say this is a fairly obvious point, but it's significant for John and very significant for us, is that it verified Jesus as God's Son. Jesus was baptized to verify himself as God's Son. If you're familiar at all with the social media world, this is Jesus achieving the blue check mark. If you don't know what that is, that's okay. When celebrities first got on social media, they wanted, you know, a way to separate themselves from us normal people, I guess, because they don't do that enough. And so on their profile, there'd be this little blue check mark, a badge, and it would verify that they were really legit. Like it was really so-and-so. And so whoever your favorite celebrity, they've probably got a social media account with a blue check mark. And the irony of it now, I think, is that if you pay enough money, you can actually get that check mark yourself. So if you want to be famous, it's, you know, for the low price of your dignity, I guess. I don't know. I shouldn't have said that. That wasn't in my notes. I'm sure there are lots of good people that have blue check marks, so don't take that out of context. Jesus wanted to verify himself as God's Son. He knew that his baptism was going to culminate in people recognizing who he truly was. Because you see, John the Baptist, he wasn't necessarily looking for Jesus of Nazareth. He was looking for the Messiah. And we know from John and his interactions that even after this event, he's still a little worried because his whole mission had been to prepare people for the Messiah. And so later he's imprisoned and he sends a messenger to talk to Jesus to say, "Hey, like, no, really, are you the guy, though? Because we've all been waiting for you. All of my hopes have been resting in you. Are you truly him?" And Jesus verified himself as God's Son. Sometimes when I'm driving on the road and I see clouds part and this beam of light come through, Anna and I have a joke. We call that the Jesus cloud. Have any of you guys ever seen a Jesus cloud around, right? You see the clouds part and this beam of light. It's very interesting if you look up the baptism of Jesus and you Google it, you find a whole bunch of interesting artwork and people depicting the baptism of Jesus over the years. Lots of old pictures, and it's just very interesting how they portray Jesus in different ways. And so I don't know if I have that imagery in my mind that I just picture this cloudy day as Jesus is being baptized, and then all of a sudden the clouds part and this beam of light comes down, shines just on Jesus. Everybody like backs away a little bit, and then this, you know, booming voice comes out of the sky and says, "This is my Son." I don't know if it happened exactly like that, but certainly anybody around would have got the message. Jesus is different. John the Baptist would have thought, this really is the guy. Like I was pretty sure, and I went obviously in this interaction that he has with Jesus before he baptizes him, and his apprehensiveness to baptize Jesus, he recognizes something is different about Jesus, but this act of the Spirit descending on him, something like a dove, and then God's voice coming from the sky, certainly would have had a drastic impact on how John saw Jesus. And so Jesus' baptism verified that Jesus was truly God's son. He was the Messiah who had finally come. As I was reading this passage, it made me think about sometimes in our lives, maybe we want a moment like Jesus had, and maybe I'm alone in this, but sometimes it's very easy to make the Bible be about us, or we think, well, man, what if when I was doing something really cool, the clouds like opened up, right, and this beam of light came down on me, and God just told people how cool I was. Like, it hasn't happened for me. Maybe it has for you. That would be interesting, but I probably wouldn't believe you if you told me it had happened. Jesus was set apart from other people. And he was kind of unknown at this point. People are trying to figure out who Jesus is. Who does this guy claim to be? And he's going to eventually take over John the Baptist's ministry. And they're going to try to figure out this dynamic. Do we follow John? Do we follow Jesus? What are we supposed to do? Jesus was proving that he truly is God's son. There is none other like him. Scripture was not prophesying about anybody else. He is the promised Messiah. He is the promised deliverer all the way back from Genesis, when God promised Eve that one day a deliverer would come, and even though the serpent would bruise his heel, this deliverer would crush Satan's head and would defeat sin and death for all time. This is that Messiah. This is that Jesus. And so as he's beginning his ministry, I think people are beginning to get a sense that he is different. The clouds don't open up for other people, but they do for Jesus. And so I think certainly some of the significance for you and I is Jesus' own mission as he prepares to begin his public ministry that we see in Matthew chapter 3 and we're going to see in Matthew chapter 4, that Jesus' mission was to make righteousness possible for unrighteous people. Jesus wanted to make it possible for anyone to come to God, not just Jews who were descendants of Abraham, but even someone like me that grew up, I didn't grow up on a farm in Iowa, but I grew up in Iowa in the middle of nowhere, that the gospel could be available to all people if they would just come to Jesus and see their need for him. His mission was to make righteousness possible for unrighteous people. And certainly what's amazing as Jesus begins his ministry is that he always knew where his ministry would lead. Jesus knew what his life on earth was always going to culminate in. His mission was to seek and save the lost, and he knew that that was going to lead to his own death on the cross. It is good news for you and I that Jesus came. And even though he knew what that end would be, he still came wanting to see unrighteous people counted as righteous in God's eyes because their sins would be paid for by his own sacrifice. And so the implications for you and I are really simple. Are you right with God? Have you repented of your sin, and have you gone to the foot of the cross? Have you seen what Jesus did in his perfect life, his innocent death, and his resurrection? Have you fully trusted in him for the forgiveness of your sin? Because John the Baptist was trying to tell people, your ancestry won't save you. All your religious accolades, they won't rescue you. All the good stuff that you do, no matter how high you stack that pile, it will never meet God's perfect standard. We all fall short. We all need to be rescued, and Jesus is that rescuer. Maybe you know somebody who's far from God, who needs to experience this Jesus, this person who came to be our Messiah, our Savior. Maybe you know somebody that needs to hear about the amazing news of Jesus. If you know somebody like that, then I have good news for you. God has put you in their life for a reason, because God wants you to bear that message. And so certainly another implication for us is baptism itself. And we love to celebrate what God has done in people's lives, and we love for them to follow through with the act of believers' baptism, that act of obedience. It's interesting, Jesus in his ministry began by being baptized, and at the end of his ministry, he commands baptism. In the Great Commission at the end of Matthew chapter 28, Jesus tells his disciples to go make disciples and baptize them, to have them publicly declare what God has done in their lives. And so if you've never been baptized, if you've never in that way symbolically declared that you belong to Jesus, then maybe that would be the perfect next step for you. That you'd have an opportunity to invite friends, family, people who are far from God to hear what God has done in your life as you celebrate that through the act of baptism. We are desperate to be a place that people could hear from God, experience the forgiveness that God offers, and that's possible only through Jesus. And so we want you to be a part of that. So as we close, I would just ask you to consider if you are right with God, who is it that God could be using you to reach? John the Baptist was meant to draw his own people to himself, to Jesus. He was meant to help people see their need for forgiveness. How could God use you in that similar way? Maybe you need to see Jesus for who he truly is, that Jesus wasn't just a really good person, but he was the Messiah. He was prophesied about. He has come. He lived and he died and he rose again and he is in heaven reigning as king. And what would it look like if he was reigning as king in your life? Would people be able to see the kingdom of heaven at work in yourself? My prayer is that that would be so. Let me pray for us. Father, I'm grateful for you. I'm grateful for your love for us, that you put this plan together to send your son, your only son, to die in my place on the cross. Even though I deserved this punishment, you gave us your son. God, we're forever grateful that not only are our sins forgiven, but you give us a righteousness that we could never earn. And it was all possible through Jesus' sacrifice. And so, God, I just pray that today your word, your spirit would have an impact on us, that for those who would claim the name of Jesus, that know you, God, that we would be empowered by your spirit to be your representatives, that we could declare to those around us, whether through the act of baptism or just through our everyday lives, that we belong to Jesus and we've been changed by him, and we desperately want others to see how amazing this forgiveness is and that it is free for anyone that would turn to you. And so, God, we're just grateful for you, grateful that you want to use us, that you desire for us to be part of ministry with you. And so we want to pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.